Keep your Bibles open to the Philippians passage, and we're going to look at our joy and happiness in serving. We looked at joy or happiness in suffering in chapter 1, and today we are going to look at joy or happiness in serving. In fact, we basically covered briefly last week as we started the chapter of this letter. Joy in serving. John Maxwell, many of you may know him, made this statement as a motivational speaker and preacher. He said, "Your attitude determines your altitude." In other words, he was saying that one's attitude to life determines how far you can climb up the social, financial, corporate or spiritual ladder of success. And as I began to reflect on this in the light of Scripture, it suddenly dawned on me that the Bible actually turns it around. The Bible is saying your altitude determines your attitude. In other words, the Bible is saying where your focus is with respect to the highest point of understanding life, that is where a Christian ought to start. It starts with the source of life. The source of life is Jesus. And it begins and ends with Jesus. Nothing ever makes sense when we don't begin with God. God is the ultimate source of life. Hence, He becomes our highest point. When you start with man, you are bound to fail. You got to start with God. Have a look at Philippians 2 and verse 5 with me. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You know, the NIV puts it this way. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So your attitude, my attitude, and every single one that is seated here, and all who are Christian, their attitude starts with Jesus. And Paul says that is where our altitude must begin, because Jesus is the highest point of reference to all of life. Your altitude determines your attitude. Now, what was Jesus' attitude like? What kind of attitude did Jesus display or demonstrate that urges and commands all Christians to have? Now, it doesn't say that the Christian's attitude should be different from Jesus. No, he's saying the Christian's attitude should be the same, equivalent to Jesus. And it is spelt out for us in verses 6 to 11. The whole of Jesus' attitude is spelt out for us in the verses, and Paul begins with Jesus' divination and ends with his glorification. And I want to break it down into six main points. Now, here we have Jesus' divination, Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' identification, Jesus' humiliation, Jesus' exaltation, and Jesus' glorification. Now, please don't be frightened with those big words. Jesus' divination simply means Jesus is God, was God, and always will be God. Jesus never lost his divine nature when he voluntarily chose to become a human being. Have a look at verse 6 with me, will you? It says, "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to hold on to." Jesus is God, full stop. He's not a demigod. He's not an avatar having an out-of-body experience, or as the Gnostics would claim that only his spirit is God, but his body is not divine. Because for the Gnostic, matter is evil. And so his body cannot be divine because matter is evil. JWs make the same mistake. Jehovah's Witnesses say that he is a demigod. Islam point blankly rejects Jesus as the Son of God. They cannot piece together or reason that God can have a son. Oh yes, they will accept Jesus as a prophet and a holy prophet at that, but never a son of God. The natural mind, friends, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It is foolishness to him. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 2:14 with me on the screen. And it says there, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Can you see that? What is it saying? The first thing all Christians must accept and believe is that Jesus is God. Because you've been enlightened. We've been transformed. We came to the understanding that he is the only God. This is the highest point of reference that will determine your attitude to all of life. And that's Jesus' divination in a nutshell. And I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But let's look at Jesus's identification. And the question we all seem to be asking is, why did a holy God want to identify with sinful human beings? Again, it is simple. The first Adam failed to obey God and spread the disease of sin into the world, which ends in death. And so, clearly, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But God in his mercy loved us so much that he refused to destroy us and send us to hell. He refused because he loved us. And so what did he do? He had a plan right from the outset, and his plan has always been that he would provide a redeemer, a savior that Luke rightly records, a savior has been born to us who is Christ the Lord. And so God's gift of life to mankind is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in and or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Now to understand the significant depth of man's sin, dear friends, notice what God did. Have a look at Philippians 2:7. And Philippians 2:7 says this, rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Jesus became a nothing. Can you comprehend that? Can you put that together in your own mind? Here is the creator of the world, the savior of the world, the redeemer, becoming a nothing. He became nothing. He emptied himself. What does that mean? What did Jesus himself do? Now, if I had to give you an interpretation, it might devalue Jesus. In fact, we can unknowingly become heretics. I will let John Calvin, the greatest mind in Reformation theology, give you an answer to this question. What does it mean when it says Jesus emptied himself? Well, Calvin says this, John Calvin says this, Jesus could not divest himself of Godhead, but he kept it concealed for a time. He laid aside his glory in the view of men, not by lessening it, but by concealing it. See that? Not by lessening it, but by concealing it. That is the song that we sang this morning. Now, friends, he laid aside his majesty, his correct theology. And so we must think about what we sing. We've got to listen to the lyrics that we sing. And there are a lot of Christian songs that are unbiblical. And people sing it because it's got a good tune. But when we sang, "He laid aside His majesty," we are actually declaring what Calvin is saying. One of the greatest minds that have looked at Scripture and said, listen, this is what Jesus meant when He said He emptied Himself. And though Jesus was royalty beyond any other royalty in this world, the one who created red blood cells and white blood cells, and if necessary, could have created blue blood cells. Why we refer to those born in royalty to have blue blood boggles my mind. Jesus chose to be born of a poor peasant that nobody ever noticed. And that is why the religious leaders mocked and scoffed at Jesus. Even Nathanael was skeptical when he asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth? The God of the universe, dear friends, chose to become a slave. The lowest of the lowest in man's rank and file. Slaves were despised, looked down upon, and treated poorly by their aristocratic owners. And Jesus chose to be born a slave, a servant, a doulos. And Christians, I want you to listen to me right now. Listen carefully. If you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth or mouths, be very careful of your attitude to those who are less privileged than you are. In fact, you, dear Christian, if you're so blessed to be born into such a family, then you got to work twice as hard to check your attitude and to walk humbly and circumspectly. But those of you who are not born in such wealth must also be careful to watch their attitude, because you can so easily become resentful and almost demand that those who are rich in wealth owe it to you to give you whatever you ask. And the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is gain for both the rich and the poor. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 tells us that. So Jesus' identification with the least of the least and the downtrodden, the poorest of the poor, a slave, a servant, helps us to keep our attitude the same as Jesus. So, that's Jesus. Now, I wonder, that's His identification. I want us to look at His incarnation. We're coming to Christmas, right? I will be celebrating it in a week's time. For God to condescend and become a man, He's beyond our imagination and understanding. Everything foretold, prophesied, predicted has found its fulfillment in Jesus. And all of God's promises is yes in Christ Jesus. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 20 to 21. It will appear on the screen. And it says here, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Jesus Christ. You know, every time you say amen to something, you're saying yes. You agree. So sometimes when you are in a context where the preacher is preaching and every single person in the audience, or every now and again you might get somebody saying amen, amen, amen. I wonder what they are saying amen to. Because sometimes the preacher may be preaching total heresy and you're saying amen to it. You can't. Because you're agreeing with what he's saying. And the Bible says that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, when you say amen, you are saying, yes, I agree. And you got to be careful because of what is happening within the context of our world in Africa, in South Africa, and even in our own community, what is happening today, that there are a lot of teaching that is going around and teaching that is not biblical. And you can't say yes to everything. God has given us a transformed mind. He's given us an enlightened mind. He's given us an enlightened heart. And we got to test it. With what? With the Word of God. And that's why you open your Bible and you look at the Word and you see whether the preacher is preaching God's Word and not his own philosophy, his ideology, or his own thinking. And that's why it's so important for you to have your Bibles with you. And sometimes we put it up on the screen so that you can see for yourself that this is God's promise. This is God's Word. God is true to His Word. A virgin did give birth to a son. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The government was on his shoulders, and it is Jesus who will govern justly and righteously. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and Everlasting Father. His incarnation will not be complete without his humiliation. And therefore, Paul declares all of God's promises is yes in Jesus. There is a job to be done, dear friends. And that job rested on Jesus' shoulders. He would be the sacrificed lamb. And the disciples will do the rest to explain to the world the reason for the season. And the reason for his coming. And the reason for his birth. The reason for his death, resurrection, and ascension. There is no other way that God wanted to identify with man than to fully go through every aspect that man had gone through. And thus, Jesus is a worthy Son of Man, which brings us to his humiliation. Have a look at verse 8. And verse 8 tells us this. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus came to his own, but his own people rejected him as the Messiah. Can you believe that? It was the beginning of a very, very difficult road to travel on with many obstacles and challenges. And it was the people that he came to save that treated him so cruelly and unjustly. And the Jews treated him as a common criminal. They charged him with insurrection, blasphemy, and even said that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons. They rejected his authority over all of life. They believed he should die a death worse than a common criminal. And is it any wonder then, friends, that the day set for him to be sentenced to die was the same day that two thieves would die side by side with Jesus. So they treated him worse than a common criminal. Have a look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Notice the humility that Jesus demonstrates. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, Jesus did not open his mouth. And that is the same attitude Christians are called to have when they are insulted, humiliated, trodden upon, cursed, despised, rejected. Friends, let me say this. It's not easy to keep one's temper in check when we are treated like dirt. My immediate reaction and your immediate response and attitude is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In this year alone, A number of people have been charged for their expressive and aggressive attitude on Facebook. Some are serving jail terms because of their fury over situations and circumstances that are beyond their control. And these attitudes are expressed on social media, over how they feel. And so the Christian attitude must be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who in his humiliation did not sin. And what do we as Christians get in return for behaving like Jesus? Is there a reward? Of course there is. Look at verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. This is the hallmark of humility. Of course there is a reward for all kinds of good behavior. And the reward may not come from your friends. The reward may not come from your neighbors or your neighborhood. The reward may not come from your government of the day. No, it comes from God. Have a look at how Jesus' attitude brought about God's pleasure. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us this. And I'll read it in my Bible. It's not on the screen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Notice what it says. Every knee shall bow. See, God exalted his son, gave him a position of the highest degree to sit at the right hand and gave him the name that is above every other name. And it is to this name that the entire universe, creation and mankind will bow to. Amen? And such is the exaltation of Jesus that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The Bible says every knee will bow. If Jesus is God, and he is, then he would automatically be in such exalted state and position, wouldn't he? I mean, that's the question the world asks, or people who hear about this ask. I mean, you are telling me that Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, and he is, then shouldn't he automatically be such in such an exalted state and position? The name that he is given is already a name that has been recorded before time began. Is that not so? So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that God thought deeply of you and I. God sent his son for the benefit of mankind, not for his benefit. That all who believe in him should not perish. Of course, the fact that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient was also for our benefit, that we should have the same attitude as Jesus. Not to consider ourselves better than but to consider others better than ourselves. That's what we looked at last week. So that's Jesus' exaltation. God exalted him to the highest position in that he wanted us to come to the knowledge of who he really is. And lastly, as we conclude, Jesus' glorification. Okay? Now here's the other reason why Jesus had to be exalted, given a name that is above every other name. Notice, a name that is above every other name. Names of the thousands and thousands of gods, if not millions, in this world. The name of Jesus is above those names, not because Christians are smug and narrow-minded. No. It is because God himself proclaims it. Why is Jesus' name above and beyond every other name? Well, the first is because it was so that God the Father would be glorified. The glory of God is the pursuit of all happiness intrinsic in the Father. You've got to understand that. It's deep. Have a look at verse 11b with me. And verse 11 says, to the glory of God the Father. You see that? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Try to work that out in your mind. The second reason is that every knee that does not bow and every tongue that refuses to confess Jesus in this life will do so in the next. That is a fact. That is going to happen whether we like it or not. So that means if Jesus comes back whilst we are still alive, then the godly, together with the wicked, will bow the knee to Jesus even though they hated or refused to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other name. Jesus will be glorified together with his Father when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the dead that have been buried thousands of years ago, both the wicked and the righteous, will be raised to bow the knee to Jesus. The only difference is that it will be too late for those who rejected Jesus Christ to go to heaven, even though they confess with their mouth, yet in their hearts they do so grudgingly. Did you know that? When they bow in the knee to Jesus and they come before God and they see this glory of God that is before them and they bow in the knee and they confess in his name, they're not doing so because they want to go to heaven. They're doing so grudgingly and hatingly. And that will continue with them in hell. Because there's no second chance after the second coming. So friends, nobody should be angry with God. Here's the opportunity. Don't pass it by. If you have not acknowledged Jesus as the only God and Savior of the world, confess Him. Repent of your sins and embrace Jesus now. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts against Him. You will save yourself and indeed all those you share Jesus with in the process. So what is the implication of all that I've been sharing? Is my mind, that's where it starts, isn't it? Is my attitude the same as Jesus? Am I bringing pleasure to God in the way I live? Or do I want to bring pleasure to me, to myself, and to my name? Is it God's name that is at stake, or is it my name? You decide. Let's pray. You've heard the word of God. Now it's time to talk to Him. Lord, what a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name, the name of Jesus. please help me? Will you please help your church to be more and more like our Savior Jesus? We confess, Lord, that we are weak and we often fail and give into our sinful nature. But, oh God, how we pray that you'll help us overcome our selfishness, the greed, our egos when it gets the better of us. Please, would you lead us to be humble and to follow your great example. As the God of the universe, you humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.